Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and maybe you can help me out by giving me a bit of a wave just to make sure that you can hear me at the back. And to make sure that Irv is still awake. If he falls asleep, somebody give him a nudge back there. All right, well, it's my pleasure, my privilege to be with you this morning. It's been 7 years since I moved from Milwaukee back to Canada. It was a tremendous blessing to be part of the Faith Walkers group for the 3 years that we lived in Milwaukee on the North Shore, and it's just great to see your faces again. Thanks to Chris and Chuck for setting up the technology that I can Skype with you this morning. I'm sat here in my home, just an hour northwest of Toronto. And we're exactly due east of you. So the weather that you're getting today, we'll get tomorrow. That's how things work from a climactic standpoint. So thanks to Chris and to Greg and the Faith Walkers leadership team for allowing me to share with you this morning on this topic of Philippians 4:13, pretty well known passage. And the title that they've selected is Riveting Strength. Riveting Strength. And Philippians 4:13, as we know, says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, or who strengtheneth me. And as we share this morning, please take a moment to write the scripture references down that we go through so that you can look them up and read them for yourself at home when you have some quiet time alone. Remember, as we all know, do not neglect or constrain the Holy Spirit strengthening and teaching you in what scripture refers to as your inner man. For that is his desire and indeed his purpose, and why the Holy Spirit has been sent to us by the Father, to be our counselor, to be our teacher. And as Jesus prayed in John 16:13, Holy Spirit will lead us in all wisdom and understanding and truth. So this morning I'd like to share with you a couple of things. Number one, what is the strength that is referred to in Philippians 4:13? Number two, how do we acquire or tap into this strength? With regard to Philippians 4:13, there have been many through history and up to the current time, I'm sure you'll agree, that we live in, that have claimed and attempted to be able to do, quote, all things, unquote. Indeed, if we look around the world today, how many countries, including our own in the United States and in Canada, have leaders who have risen to power by promising as much, that they can solve all of our problems for us if only we elect them? It's a chronic disease with humans, including Christians, that while we know from experience that we will have trials and tribulations, we will unfortunately first choose the human or earthly path to try and get out from underneath them. One of my favorite preachers, Charles Spurgeon, in a message he gave, so appropriately entitled All Sufficiency, back in the 1860s, shared this. There have been some men who, puffed up with vanity, have in their hearts said, I can do all things. Their destruction has been sure and near at hand. Between 500 and 600 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar walks through the midst of a great city. He sees its stupendous tower threading the clouds. He marks the majestic and colossal size of every building, and he says in his heart, Behold this great Babylon, which I have built. I can do all things. And a few hours later, as I'm sure you'll study in the next series in Daniel chapter 4, and he can do nothing except that in which the beast excels him. He eats grass like the oxen until his hair has grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. How the mighty have fallen. Others throughout history have had similar claims, and each have passed away like the grass of the fields. The writer of our scripture verse, the Apostle Paul, meant two things. Number one, that he could endure all trials for Christ's sake. He said, I can suffer all things. And he even got to the point of realizing that he needed to die daily to self in order to be alive to Christ. And number two, that he could perform all duties. He felt qualified to do anything he was called upon to do through Christ who gave him strength and wisdom and knowledge. Spurgeon, in his 1860s message, continues with this. He said, this is also true of the Christian's inward struggle with his corruptions. Paul, I know, once said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me in the body of this death. But Paul did not stay there. His music was not all in minor key. Right quickly, he mounts the higher chords and sings, "Thanks be to God, gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I may be addressing some Christians who have naturally a violent temper, and you say you cannot curb it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I may be speaking to another who's felt a peculiar weakness of disposition, a proneness to be timid and yielding. My brother, my sister, you shall not disown your Lord, for through Christ who strengthens you, the dove can play the eagle, and you who are timid as a lamb can be mighty and courageous as a lion. There is no weakness or evil propensity which the Christian cannot overcome. Do not come to me and say, "I have strived to overcome my natural slothfulness, but I have not been able to do it." I do declare, brother, sister, that if Christ has strengthened you, you can do it. I don't believe there exists anywhere under heaven a more lazy man than myself, naturally. I would scarcely stir if I had my will. But if there is a man under heaven who works more than I do, I wish him well through his labors. I have to struggle with my sloth, but through Christ who strengthens me, I overcome it. Do not say you have a physical incapacity for strong effort. You have not. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. A brave heart can master even a sluggish life. Often I do find brethren who say, "I hope I am not too timid or rash in my temper, or that I am not idle, but I find myself inconstant. I cannot persevere in anything." My brothers and sisters, you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Do not sit down and excuse yourself by saying, "Another man can do this, but I cannot." The fact is, I was made with this fault. It was in the original mold, and it cannot be got rid of. I must make the best I can of it. You can get rid of it, brother. There is not a Hittite or a Jebusite in all Canaan that you cannot drive out. You can do nothing of yourself, but Christ being with you, you can make their high walls fall flat even as the walls of Jericho. You can go upon the tottering walls and slay the sons of Anak. And although there are strong men who, like giants, have 6 toes on each foot and 6 fingers on each hand, you shall be more than a match for all of them. There is no corruption, no evil propensity, no failing that you cannot overcome through Christ who strengthens you. And there is no temptation to sin from without which you cannot also overcome through Christ who strengthens you. Now, from a passage by Spurgeon way back in the 1860s. Do you have challenges that continue to afflict you? Do you have besetting sins that, despite all your best attempts, continue to tempt and betray you? Clearly, Scripture reminds us that on our own, we are unable to overcome these. But with Christ, all things are possible. The Faith Walkers leadership choice of titles for today's study is interesting. Riveting Strength. Let's take a moment to dissect it so we ensure our focus is maintained. When we look up the word riveting, it means 2 things. Number one, a physical nature, it's to hold something fast so as to make it incapable of movement. Something that is fixed, fastened, focused, concentrated, locked. Most of you will have had experience riveting pieces of metal together. You know, I did when doing body work on my first car years ago. The second definition of riveting is more of an emotional or psychological perspective. It can also mean to be completely engrossing, compelling, fascinating, exciting, something that commands our attention. So there is a physical and emotional or psychological side to the word riveting. And when used to describe this passage in Philippians 4:13, it must have something to do with Christ's desire and ability to hold us fast. What he has done and does with regard to our relationship with him. And secondly, it also means the attractiveness of Christ's strength or our response to it. Would you agree that these are indeed the 2 sides of your Christian experience? What Christ does and what we do in response? I trust it's the same for each of you. As I journey along my walk with Christ, the concept of his all-sufficiency is probably the biggest single thing that I bask in. Other familiar ways to put it would be, his grace is sufficient for me, or Jesus did it all. Since the enemy would distract us from God's truth with his lies, do you take time to regularly remind yourself of what is true? My wife Wanda and I had the blessing a few weeks ago to meet our second granddaughter, Lily Johanna, who was born in Houston this past March, to my eldest son Paul and his wife Stephanie, and our first granddaughter, Clara Joy, who is now 2 years old. Clara still takes naps during the day, whether she wants to or not. And it was a joy to find out that she loves to have someone sing her hymns from a traditional hymn book to help her go to sleep. Well, I can tell you that I love singing the old hymns. And even though she was asleep after the first few verses of the first hymn, I would continue to leaf through the pages, amazed at how many hymns there were that I knew, and how beautiful and true to Scripture the words were. Perhaps that's something that you do or should do. Go through a hymn book and read or sing a few old hymns that bring back memories of the times that God has strengthened you. Irv mentioned that he and his plan are off to the rescue mission again for their Saturday night program tonight. And I remember fondly the times that I was able to share with him and the men there. And I just love to sing the old hymns that Irv would select for us to sing with the 200 or so homeless people that slept in the Milwaukee rescue mission overnight. What a blessing it was, Irv, and what a blessing you are and your brothers that share with you in that ministry, and how faithful you have been in doing that all these many years. Blessings to you as the Lord continues to strengthen you. Now, here's a passage from one of my favorite daily devotionals called Streams in the Desert. I don't know if any of you know of it, but it's one of my favorites, and I can highly, highly recommend it to you. And it's highlighted one reason why the old hymns hold such meaning for each of us in different yet specific and personal ways. So have a listen as I read this. The devotional was entitled School of Sorrow. And the passage reference was Revelation 14, verse 3, which reads, "And no man could learn that song, 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." There are songs which can only be learned in the valley. No art can teach them, no rules of voice can them perfectly sung. Their music is in the heart. They are songs of memory, of personal experience. They bring out their burden from the shadow of the past. They mount on the wings of yesterday. St. John says that even in heaven there will be a song that can only be fully sung by the sons of earth, the strain of redemption. Doubtless it is a song of triumph, hymn of victory to the Christ who made us free. But the sense of triumph must come from the memory of the chain. No angel, no archangel can sing it so sweetly as I can. To sing it as I sing it, they must pass my exile, and this they cannot do. None can learn it but the children of the cross. And so, my soul, thou art receiving a music lesson from thy Father. Thou art being educated for the choir invisible. There are parts of the symphony that none can take. There are chords too minor for the angels. There may be heights in the symphony which are on the scale, heights which angels alone can reach, but there are depths which belong to thee and only be touched by thee. Thy Father is training thee for the part the angels cannot sing, and the school is sorrow. I have heard many say that he sends sorrow to prove thee. Nay, he sends sorrow to educate, to train thee for the choir invisible. In the night he is preparing thy song. In the valley he is tuning thy voice. In the cloud he is deepening thy chords. In the rain he is sweetening thy melody. In the cold he is molding thy expression. In the transition from hope to fear, he is perfecting thy lights. Despise not thy school of sorrow, O my soul. It will give thee a unique part in the universal song. Is the midnight closing around you? Are the shadows dark and long? Ask him to come close beside you and he'll give you a new sweet song. He'll give it and sing it with you, and when weakness lets it down, he'll take up the broken cadence and blend it with his own. And many a rapturous minstrel among those sons of light will say of his sweetest music, I learned it in the night. And many a rolling anthem that fills the father's home sobbed out its first verse in the shade of a darkened room. Isn't that an awesome way to describe and to understand why certain words from certain hymns based on certain scripture passages have such profound meaning to us? And I know, Irv, when you're singing some of those hymns to the guys tonight or with the guys tonight, they will be based on things that you went through in your life, the things that the Lord took you through, the more difficult times of life. And that's why they have such profound meaning to you and to each person in a unique way. Our key verse today was Philippians 4:13, but there's another one that, not by coincidence, but because of the Holy Spirit's wisdom, is found exactly two chapters earlier, Philippians 2:13. And it reads like this, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Years ago, during difficult times for me, yet another period of job change, when the Holy Spirit was faithful to yet again orchestrate what I was experiencing with his truths in Scripture, he highlighted this verse to me, and the fact that I didn't even need to drum up the will to do God's good pleasure, since like you, my fickle emotions often get the better of me. That revelation was amazing to me and so releasing, since I was very aware of how weak I was in maintaining my relationship with God and now knew that he was in control of even that aspect. 6 years ago, after I started volunteering with a New Life Prison Ministry here in the city of Brampton, which is just west of Toronto, the following passages from Ephesians 1:2 were brought to the forefront, since they so profoundly highlight the promises we have in Christ. I print out these and give copies to the prisoners who are being released back into society in hope that they will be reminded of who they are in Christ and the profound riveting that he has done and will continue to provide. So just imagine for a second what it's like to be in prison and how through choices you made or choices you didn't make, your life has been brought to that low, low point. So you are in a valley. You're sitting there incarcerated, and you know that you're going to be released at some point in the future back into society with all of the challenges and decisions that you have to make, and how difficult it's going to be for you to find a job, how difficult it's going to be for you to mend broken relationships. And so that's really the place that the Holy Spirit brought to mind these verses in terms of the profound, profound promises that we can find in Scripture. So have a listen as I read out these seven different promises that are found in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And it goes like this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The first promise is he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Number two, he destined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Number three, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Number four, with all wisdom and understanding he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Number five, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Number six, when you believe, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And number seven, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. I trust that each of you, looking back over your life, can recognize the different good works that God has so uniquely designed and equipped you to be part of. And as such, you can bask in the full and personal knowledge that He is such an awesome God. He knew you from before the foundations of the world. He chose you. He saved you. He sealed you. And He even went so far as to prepare good works in advance just for you to do. How profoundly riveting from both a physical and emotional perspective is that? So how can we acquire this strength from Christ? I can think of three ways. The first is it comes from resting and waiting upon the Lord. So counterintuitive from the ways of the world. Resting and waiting upon the Lord. Another of my favorite devotionals is Morning and Evening with C.H. Spurgeon. And this passage, I think, really helps us understand this resting and waiting. The scripture reference is Psalm 138, verse 8, which is, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Most manifestly, the confidence which the psalmist here expressed was the divine confidence. He did not say, I have grace enough to perfect that which concerns me. My faith is so steady that it will not stagger. My love is so warm that it will never grow cold. My resolution is so firm that nothing can move it. No, his dependence was on the Lord alone. If we indulge in any confidence which is not grounded on the rock of ages, our confidence is worse than a dream. It will fall upon us and cover us with its ruins to our sorrow and confusion. All that human nature spins, time will unravel, to the eternal confusion of all who are clothed therein. The psalmist was wise. He rests upon nothing short of the Lord's work. It is the Lord who has begun the good work within us. It is he who has carried it on. If he does not finish it, it never will be complete. If there is one stitch in the celestial garment of our righteousness which we are to insert ourselves, then we are lost. But this is our confidence. The Lord who began will perfect. He has done it all, must do it all, and will do it all. Our confidence must not be in what we have done, nor in what we have resolved to do, but entirely in what the Lord will do. Unbelief insinuates you will never be able to stand. Look at the evil in your heart. You can never conquer sin. Remember the sinful pleasures and temptations of the world which beset you. You will certainly be allured by them and led astray. Ah, yes, we would indeed perish if left to our own strength. If we had to navigate our frail vessels over so rough a sea alone, we might well give up the voyage in despair. But thanks be to God, He will perfect that which concerns us and bring us to the desired haven. We can never be too confident when we confide in Him alone. The second way we acquire this riveting strength is when we have reached the end of our efforts, or our wits, W-I-T-S, wits. A passage from Streams in the Desert was called At Wit's End, and the scripture verse is Psalm 107:27-28. At their wit's end, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out. Are you standing at wit's end corner, Christian with a troubled brow? Are you thinking of what is before you and all you are bearing now? Does all the world seem against you and you in the battle alone? Remember, at wit's end corner is just where God's power is shown. Are you standing at wit's end corner, blinded with wearying pain? Feeling you cannot endure it, you cannot bear the strain. Bruised through the constant suffering, dizzy and dazed and numb, remember at wit's end corner is where Jesus loves to come. Are you standing at wit's end corner, your work before you spread, all lying begun unfinished and pressing on heart and head, longing for strength to do it, stretching out trembling hands? Remember at wit's end corner, the burden-bearer stands. Are you standing at wit's end corner? Then you're just in the very spot to learn the wondrous resources of Him who faileth not. No doubt to a brighter pathway your footsteps will soon be moved, but only at wit's end corner is the God who is able moved. Do not get discouraged. Maybe the last key in the bunch that opens the door. And the third way we acquire riveting strength is from trials and tribulations that God either allows or causes. Another passage from Streams in the Desert starts with the verse Romans chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. For Abraham, when hope was gone, hoped on in faith. His faith never failed. We shall never forget a remark that George Mueller once made to a gentleman who had asked him the best way to have strong faith. The only way, replied the patriarch of faith, to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testings. This is very true. The time to trust is when all else fails. Dear one, you scarcely realize the value of your present opportunity. If you are passing through great afflictions, you are in the very soul of the strongest faith. And if you will only let go, he will teach you in these hours the mightiest hold upon his throne which you can ever know. Be not afraid, only believe. And if you are afraid, just look up and say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And you will yet thank God for the school of sorrow, which was to you the school of faith. Great faith must have great trials. God's greatest gifts come through travail. When we look into the spiritual or temporal sphere, can we discover anything, any great reform, any beneficent discovery, any soul awakening revival which did not come through the toils and tears, the vigils and bloodshedding of men and women whose sufferings were the pangs of its birth? If the temple of God is raised, David must bear sore afflictions. If the gospel of grace of God is to be disentangled from Jewish tradition, life must be one long agony. Take heart, O weary burden one, bowed down beneath thy cross. Remember that thy greatest gain may come from greatest loss. Thy life is nobler for a sacrifice and more divine. Acres of bloom are crushed to make a drop of perfume fine. Because of storms that lash the ocean waves, the waters there keep purer than if the heavens o'erheard were always fair. Overhead were always there. The brightest banner of the sky floats not at noonday warm. The rainbow traileth after thunderclouds and after storm. So to conclude, dear brothers, we acquire riveting strength in three ways. Number one, by resting and waiting upon the Lord, for it is his strength. Number two, when we reach the end of our efforts and wits. And number three, through trials and tribulations that God either allows or causes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your ways are not the ways of the world. We thank you that you do things that are so counterintuitive. We just pray this morning that by the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit, you could open our minds and open our hearts, that these truths might sink in. As we look back over our years of walking with you, that you have been faithful to guide us, and that strangely enough, the times that we learned the most and benefited the most have been the times of difficulty, the times of trying, the times of sorrow, the times of sadness. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to be faithful, that you would teach us the things that we need to know, that you would refine us by fire, that you would mold and make and shape us to the vessels that you predestined us to be, so that we might continue to do the good works that you prepared in advance for us. I pray for each of the men from Faith Walkers that are gathered here in this room. I thank you for them. I praise you for their faithfulness, and I just ask that you would continue to be their sole source. Jesus, we ask these things because all you did to bring us back into relationship with the Father. When we were lost, you reached out and you found us and brought us back. Now you are seated at the right hand of the Father and you intercede on our behalf. There is nothing more that we could ask, for there is nothing more that we need. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you have done and for all that you do. Amen.